Take your Bibles and turn to Micah. Chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. We're on verse 3. Of Micah chapter 4. It says, "And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's a blessing to be here in your house this morning and looking forward to what you have for us on this beautiful Lord's Day, this day that you've given to us, another day where we come together as a group and corporately worship you and sing praises to our Savior. And so as we meet together now, Father, I pray that you'd speak to us each one personally through your word today. And I pray, Father, also that you'd continue to guide us and direct us and get our eyes focused off the things of the world and on you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus will judge the nations and peace will be universal. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to have universal peace instead of the stuff that's going on right now? And if anybody's paying attention to what's going on in the Middle East, there's a lot of interesting stuff. And you talk to people and they'll say, "This is really bad. This is really bad." No, it has to happen. Read the Bible. It has to happen. These things have to come about, and we're just moving forward, just like God said. And so, yes, it's disheartening to see what we as a nation are doing, but it's also encouraging to see what's going on, because we know that pretty soon we'll be out of here. And to where it will be much better. But Jesus is going to judge the nations. The nations will be judged. It's not a might be. He will judge the nations. And peace will be universal. I think that would be a great thing, to have universal peace. By the way, when we get to heaven, it will be universal peace. There will be no division. There will be no fighting. There will be none of that. But that mutual peace and love shall be a happy effect of the setting up of the kingdom of the Messiah. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, that is, angry, passionate men that have been fierce and furious shall be wonderfully sweetened and made mild and meek. Yeah, these people, that all they were about was war. They didn't care, they just, that's what they wanted. And yet, they will be changed. They'll be changed. And who's going to be able to change them? You know, I tell people all the time, you can't change somebody else's heart. Only God can change their heart. By the way, God can change your heart too. And so it'd be a great time, but God's going to have to do the work. God's going to have to change their hearts, because, and let me just say this, if you don't want your heart changed, God's not going to be able to do it, because God's not going to force you. God wants you to change your heart to line up with what His Word says. He's not going to force you to do it. God doesn't force people to do stuff. He will guide and direct you to what He wants accomplished, and you have the free will to choose if you will go God's way or if you'll go the way of Satan. Because as I've said many times, that's the choices. You get to go God's way or you get to go Satan's way. You get to choose who you're going to follow. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3, it says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Those who before their conversion injured others and would yet let no one injure them after their conversion would bear their injuries but will not injure others. Now, what did Jesus say? when they smite us on the cheek, turn the other cheek, right? That's what it's talking about. They're not going to go out. It's not going to be, I'm going to get my pound of flesh plus. They're going to be meek. And meek doesn't mean weak. Some people think that's what that means. That's not what that means. As far as the gospel prevails, it makes men peaceable. For such is the wisdom from above. It is gentle and easy to be entreated, and if nations were but enlightened by it, there would be universal peace. Yeah, if we would just take the gospel and apply it to our lives and everybody did that, we could have peace. Right? What's the Bible tell us? We're to esteem others better than ourselves. When we do that, then we don't have to be first, right? The issue we have today is everybody wants to be first. And you can't have everybody first. I mean, you got over 7 billion people in the world. How can everybody be first? You can't. The issue is God needs to be first. If God's first, then it doesn't matter. It won't matter. But we have to decide what we're going to do. But before our conversion experience, it was all about us. After our conversion experience, it should be all about Jesus Christ. And so it changes our attitude. It changes our way of thinking. And I'll say, too, if our lives are not lining up with the Word of God, shame on us. We're supposed to. Our life is supposed to be lining up with God's Word. Now, do we always do that? I can honestly say, no, we don't. We just don't. Because we let self get in the way. And then we don't line up. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." They believed. They were of one heart and of one soul. They all were in unity, believing the same things, following the same God, doing the same stuff, because there was no division. There was not some going this way and some going this way and some going that way. They were all together. Why? Because God was the focus instead of self. Acts 2:46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." They believed the same things. They were of one heart and one mind. They were joined together. You ever seen people who are going in different directions? You ever watched tug of war? How does it work when some of them are pulling this way and some of them are pulling that way? You've got a struggle. But if everybody's pulling the same direction, believing the same thing, doing the same thing, how much more can you get accomplished? A whole lot more. A whole lot more. Philippians 2:2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Like-minded. They were believing the same things. Not off going different directions, but believing the same things. It's amazing how you have peace when you have unity. There's like this calmness that comes over because everybody's in unity. They're going the same direction. They're not fighting one another. They're not against one another. It was observed of the early Christians how well they loved one another. In heaven, this will have its full accomplishment. And it was interesting to see when you read about the way they were of one mind, they were like-minded, they're of one accord, they were striving together for the same things. The good of the work of Christ. Not trying to do different things, not going different directions, not believing different things, but believing the same stuff. Which ultimately comes down to the Word of God, right? Believing the Word of God. Not when you're showed from the Word of God that you're wrong, that you won't change, because that's pride. That's an attitude of pride. I'm not changing. I don't care. You can take the Word of God every day of the week and show me exactly where I'm wrong, and I'm not changing. That's not the right attitude. The attitude is, I want to be shown from the Word of God where I'm wrong so I can change to line up with it. It is promised that none shall be quarrelsome. The art of war, instead of being improved, which some reckon to be the glory of a kingdom, shall be forgotten and laid aside as useless. They shall not learn war any more as they have done, for they shall have no need to defend themselves, nor any inclination to offend their neighbors. Nation shall no longer lift up sword against nation. Not that the gospel will make men cowards, but it will make men peaceable. Yeah. You know, you're not a coward if you can live in peace. There's nothing cowardly about being peaceful. Now, I totally believe, and as we're going to get here on this next thought, Israel will dwell in security and peace. Look what's going on to Israel over there. And by the way, whether you believe it or not, we have a part in what's going on against Israel over there, because we are funding the terrorists. And you can believe, you can shake your head all you want. It's the truth. We are funding the terrorists. Now, do we send money to Israel too? Yes. Does it make it right that we're funding their enemy? No. When did we become a nation that funds terrorists? Go back and study it. Figure it out, folks. Who allowed that to take place? Just saying, we need to understand, we need to stand with Israel, because God's very clear on that. But they will one day dwell in security and peace. And God says, to those who curse Israel, he will curse them. To those who bless Israel, he will bless them. Micah 4:4, but they shall sit and every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. All shall be quiet, both from evil and from the fear of evil. They shall sit safely, and none shall disturb them. They shall sit securely, and shall not disturb themselves. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree, enjoying the fruit of them, and needing no other shelter than the leaves of them. None shall make them afraid, not only there shall be nothing that is likely to frighten them, but they shall not be disposed to fear under the dominion of Christ. As that of Solomon, there shall be abundance of peace. Though his followers have trouble in the world, in him they shall enjoy great peace. And we will. I mean, can we have peace in God? You bet we can. No matter what's going on in the world, we can still have the peace of God. We can still have peace in our hearts. We can still enjoy that. But one day there's going to be total peace. Total peace. And I'll tell you what, when God sends the judgment and everything becomes total peace, there's going to be some that are left wondering what happened. How come we were in charge, and how come we were so powerful, and how come we were so mighty, and now we're nothing? And now there's peace. If this seems unlikely, we may depend upon it, for the Lord has spoken it, and no word of his shall fall to the ground. What he has spoken by his word, he will do by his providence and grace. He that is the Lord of hosts will be the God of peace, and those may well be easy whom the Lord of hosts protects. I'll tell you, God is going to protect Israel. Now, people say, well, in the Old Testament, he sent them into captivity. Why? Because when you're doing bad things, you have to have some correction. And until it hurts too much, you won't correct. And I don't care if it's a nation or an individual, until it hurts too much, you won't correct your behavior. It has to hurt too much. Why? Because we don't learn from history. We can go through all of the Old Testament and see over and over and over where God sent them to captivity and to captivity and to captivity, and they learn nothing from it. I mean, they turned back to God. When it hurt too much, what did they do? They cried out to God for deliverance. God sent deliverance, and what happened? They went right back to their old ways. Then God had to make it hurt too much again for them to get turned back around. And it's been a vicious cycle. Anybody watch a dog chasing its tail? That's what it reminds me of. Just going round and round in circles, doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting a different result, which is the definition of insanity, right? That's what they were doing. But thank God, He is going to make sure that one day Israel will dwell in security and in peace. And then Israel will follow God. Micah 4:5. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The churches shall be constant in their duty, and shall make a good use of their peace, and shall not provoke the Lord to deprive them of it. Why does God send judgment? Because we provoke him to. Right? When we don't provoke him to, then what do we have? We have peace. With God. But when we're not doing what he's told us to, and we're doing exactly what he's told us not to do, then when judgment comes and we go, man, didn't see that coming. Why didn't we? We should have. When the churches have rest, they shall be edified and confirmed and comforted, and shall resolve to be as firm to their God as other nations are to theirs, though they be no gods. You look at some groups out there, and they're totally devoted to their little g gods. Totally devoted. I'd like to say that Christians today were totally devoted to their God, to the one true God. But instead, we give him lip service. We say one thing and we do something totally different. Our actions speak louder than our words. And we need to be careful because God sees right through it. We can tell God whatever we want him to hear, but our actions speak totally opposite and he sees the difference. So where do we find these foregoing promises? In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God. Note that peace is a blessing indeed when it strengthens our resolutions to cleave to the Lord. We need to decide that that's where we want to be. We want to be with the Lord. How constant other nations were to their gods. All people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, will own their God and cleave to him, will worship their God and serve him, will depend upon him and put confidence in him. It'd be nice if Christians would do that with the one true God, right? Where is our confidence usually? In man. It's in man. You don't think it's in man? Every time you turn around and there's an election comes up, what's the big deal? They're putting their confidence in man instead of in God. That's where it's at. I've said for years, we need to do our part. We need to vote according to the Word of God. But the Bible's clear. God puts the people in office that he chooses. And sometimes it's to spank us. I'm serious. Sometimes it is. Get our attention. Because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Whatever men make a God of, they will make use of and take his name along with them in all their actions and affairs. The mariners in the storm cried, every man to his God. In Jonah chapter 1:5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. These mariners were crying out to their little g gods. By the way, your little g gods can't do anything for you. Only the true God can do something for you. How constant God's people now resolve to be to him. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God. We will acknowledge him in all our ways and govern ourselves by a continual regard to him, doing nothing but what we have sanctioned from him for and openly professing our relation to him. Sounds like they're sold out to God. It's what we need. In this day and age, we need people that are that way. It is just and reasonable. He is our God, and it is a resolution for perpetuity. We will do it forever and ever, and will never leave him. He will be ours forever, and therefore, so we will be his, and never repent of our choice. We become sold out for God. Why would you change? Why would you change? Is there something better out there than God? Apparently, to some people there is, because they will follow their little g gods to the ends of the earth and ignore what the only true God has told them. Without any issue whatsoever. They don't even question it. And then Israel will be regathered and strengthened. Regathered and strengthened. Micah 4:6-7. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. That notwithstanding the dispersions, distress, and infirmities of the church, it shall be formed and established and made very significant. The state of the church had been low and weak and very helpless in the latter times of the Old Testament, partly through the corruptions of the Jewish nation and partly through the oppressions under which they groaned. They were like a flock of sheep that were maimed, worried, and scattered. Why? Again, because they didn't do what God told them to. We're no different. We're in the same boat. I mean, you put Israel in biblical times and see what they've done, and you take the United States of America, and you can see they're almost walking hand in hand, doing the same type of stuff. And yet, God judged Israel, put him into captivity. I often wonder, who might we be in captivity to? Just saying. People go, well, that's not very encouraging. Well, if we keep doing what we're doing, we're provoking God to send us to captivity. What do we expect? Ezekiel 34:16, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat of the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. Sounds like God's going to take care of the situation, doesn't it? Jeremiah 50:6, My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And Jeremiah 50:17, it says, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Well, God sent them into captivity to get their attention, to turn them around. Sometimes, like I said, God sometimes can use little minute things to get our attention, and if they don't work, then they become a little more severe and a little more severe, and pretty soon, like he had to do with Israel, send them into captivity. They didn't like captivity, did they? But did you notice what happened as soon as they left Egypt and got to the Red Sea? What did they long for? To be back in Egypt. Right? We were better off in Egypt. No, you were complaining of what was going on in Egypt. Now you've been rescued from that. Now you're complaining that you'd rather be back into that. Does it make you wonder what man is thinking? God rescued them from what they didn't want, and then they wanted it back. The good people among them and in other places that were well inclined were dispersed, were very infirm, and in a manner lost and cast far off. It is promised that all these grievances shall be redressed and the condition healed. Christ will come himself. In Matthew 15:24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And send his apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10:5-6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then from among the Jews that halted, or that for want of strength could not go upright, God gathered a remnant, that remnant according to the election of grace, which is spoken of in Romans 11:5. Which embraced the gospel of Christ. Romans 11:5 says, Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God always has a remnant. Always a remnant. When God tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, there will always be a remnant. You know what's really sad? Is when you start learning year after year after year how many churches are folding in the United States of America. I'm not talking worldwide, I'm just talking in our nation, how many churches every year are folding. It's phenomenal. Phenomenal. Why? Well, one, they're not doing what God told them to. So they continue to fold and fold and fold and fold, and more go the wrong way. From among the Gentiles that were cast far off, so the Gentiles are described to be in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God's desire that none should perish. It's what his word tells us. It's his desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It should be our desire. Our desire is to see that none perish, that everyone has an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He raised a strong nation. Greater numbers of them were brought into the church than of the Jews. Gentiles, when the word went out to the Gentiles, they were adding them left and right to the church. It's amazing. We're in the church age. It's amazing. I remember as a kid, churches used to be packed out. They used to be packed out. People longed to go to church. They wanted to be in church. We're not seeing that so much today. We're seeing, as I joke about, I'm going to have a hangnail 2 weeks from today so I won't be able to be in church, right? We can come up with every goofy excuse known to man why we can't be in the house of God. It used to not be that way. There were people that had a desire to be in the house of God when the doors were open, and it didn't matter if that was several weeks straight, every single day. They were there, faithful. I was talking to a guy the other day. He said, You know, we only have like Sunday morning revival service because that's the only one people will come to. That, you know what? I'm of the mindset if you don't have them, what do they have to come to? I'm thrilled that when we do week-long meetings, there's people in the pew every single day. Without fail. Every single day. You can't tell me that if you have them, they won't come. But I can tell you if you don't have them, they've got no reason to come. And it's amazing. It's amazing how many people don't get it. Galatians 4:27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate shall have many more children than she which hath a husband. And such a strong nation the gospel church is that the gates of hell shall never be able to prevail against it. The church of Christ is more numerous than any other nation, and strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Doesn't matter what nation it is out there, God's more powerful. God's church will prevail no matter how many people come against it. By the way, Israel is going to prevail. And if we get in the way of that, we will suffer loss. There's no doubt in my mind. The Bible's very clear. We will be the ones that suffer for that. We need to stand on the side of Israel. The Messiah shall be the king of this kingdom, shall protect and govern it, and order all the affairs of it for the best, and this to the end of time. The Lord Jesus shall reign over them in Mount Zion by his word and spirit, in his ordinances, and this henceforth and forever. For of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. There never has been an end. Jesus Christ has always been and always will be. When he says that the church is going to prevail for all eternity, it's going to be there for all of eternity. No matter how hard, no matter how much Satan wants to destroy it, he can't. Now he's doing all kinds of things. He's infiltrating the churches, and he's using music, he's using people. He's trying because he couldn't take the church down from without, so he moved within. People go, that's not possible. Yes, it is. It's exactly what he's doing. I was talking to a guy the other day. We have many, many churches, and I'm going to even pick on us independent Baptists. We have many, even independent Baptists, who have brought the world into the church. Instead of taking the church out to the world, we have brought the world into the church. And we want to do it the world's way, instead of God's way. That's the problem you have. You talk to people. I just had a conversation last week. Same thing. Some people don't like traditional church services. Why? Because they want the rock and roll music. They want the fancy lights and light show going on. They want the bouncy ball on the screen. They want only messages that make you feel good about wallowing in your sin. And the only one that can be behind all that is Satan. Because it's contrary to what God says. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful. But one day, Jesus is going to make all this right. He's going to settle the score. Things aren't going to be so bad as they look right now. Can you imagine peace? Can you imagine our missionaries, the Rosencrantzes, have the, I think it's called the Red Alert deal on app on their phone? And every time a rocket goes over into Israel, their alert goes off on their phone. Can you imagine what that's got to be like for them all night long when thousands of rockets are being sent over there? And that thing's going off constantly. fact, we have an update from them on the road that we'll get to in the next few weeks. But on it, it actually has snapshots of this, where it shows all these places that are lit up in red on there for what's going on to Israel. And what do? We make a phone call to them and tell them they need to cease fire. How come Israel can't protect themselves? Who are we to tell Israel they can't protect themselves? People say, well, Israel's bad and they're sending rockets back. They're defending themselves. They didn't start this thing. But God will finish it. What side do you want to be on? The side that God's on? Or the side that Satan's on? We need to be watching. And then get excited. We need to get excited about what's going on over there, because it's just fulfillment of Scripture. I truly believe one day soon we'll be out of here. It might even be today. But one day soon we'll be out of here. Are we looking forward to that? We only have a couple minutes left and we'll have to start another section here. So let's see if we can get a little bit through here. Jerusalem will be the ruling capital of the world. Jerusalem, there's a lot of talk about should our embassy still be in Jerusalem. Of course it should. Why is that even a question? But Micah 4:8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. We have a promise of the glories of the spiritual Jerusalem, the gospel church, which is the tower of the flock, that one fold in which all the sheep of Christ are protected under one shepherd. By the way, the great shepherd. Unto thee shall it come, that which thou hast long wanted and wished for, even the first dominion, a dignity and power equal to that of David and Solomon, by whom Jerusalem was first raised, that kingdom shall again come to the daughter of Jerusalem, which it was deprived of at the captivity. It shall make us great a figure and shine with as much luster among the nations and have as much influence upon them as it ever had. This is the first or chief dominion. This refers to the kingdom of the Messiah and had its accomplishment when God gave to our Lord Jesus the throne of his father David. In Luke 1:32 it says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him unto the throne, give unto him the throne of his father David, and set him up king upon the holy hill of Zion, and gave him the heathen for his inheritance. In Psalm 2:6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and made him his firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. In Psalms 89:27, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. And then Daniel 7:14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I tell you, when you read through the Bible and you hear these things about the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom and how it will not be destroyed, and his church, how it cannot be destroyed, and over and over and over, why would you be on the enemy's side? Well, the only answer is you don't believe the Word of God. Because if you believe the Word of God, why would you be on the enemy's side? Doesn't make any sense. So the only way to be on the enemy's side is not to believe what the Word of God says. Because if you know that God's going to prevail, and that God is going to win this whole thing, why would you be against him? People say, well, I'm not against him. The Bible is very clear. If you're not for him, you're against him. You're either on God's side or you're on Satan's side. And it's very clear. The common people welcomed Christ into Jerusalem with hosannas to the Son of David to show that it was the first dominion that came to the daughter of Zion. And the evangelist applies it to the promise of Zion's king coming to her. In Matthew 21:5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. To Zion and Jerusalem, that tower of the flock, to the nation of the Jews, came the first dominion. That is, there the kingdom of Christ was first set up. The gospel of the kingdom was first preached. In Luke 24:47, it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance. Again, there's that word we don't like. Repentance. We need to repent. Remission of sins. How do you get remission of sins? You repent, cry out to Jesus Christ. Right? That's what it's about. We need to preach his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I had a conversation with one guy that was here, and he says, what happens to those people that never, ever had an opportunity to hear? Whose fault is that? Whose fault is it that there's people on the face of the planet that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus gave us, right, that command. Yes, we got the command to go into all the nations, right, and preach the gospel to every creature. So whose fault is it if there's people out there that have never heard? The children of God who've been given the command to go. So are we going to be guiltless? I thank God for a church who has a huge heart for missions. I thank God for that, because there's a lot of churches out there that don't have a heart for missions. And I thank God for a church with a heart for missions, because that's what he told us to do. But we're supposed to preach the gospel to all the nations. There Christ was first called King of the Jews in Jerusalem. All right, we are going to stop there because now I'm over. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your love and mercy and grace towards us. Father, I pray that you would get a hold of the hearts of our leaders and that they would understand the importance of standing with Israel and not against her. I pray, Father, that as we, your people, those that are called by your name, would humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, then we know, as your word says, you will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. Looking forward to the upcoming service, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.